Okay, good evening, everyone. We're glad you're here tonight. Thank you for coming. We are continuing our discussion of dispensationalism. We're in some interesting things tonight in Matthew 24 and 25. If you open your Bibles there, please, to Matthew 24 and 25. By way of recap, in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were three major discourses that were recorded, a lot of his teachings recorded all throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But there were three major blocks of discourses where he lectured in quite a public setting that are in the Bible. The first one was the Sermon on the Mount when he began his ministry to Israel. And he basically told Israel, I'm your king. You need a righteousness to get into the kingdom you don't have. You need to repent. Of course, they didn't do that. Then there was the Olivet Discourse a couple of nights before he was crucified. That's the one we're examining now. That was the last message he gave to Israel. He basically said, you're going to see me again, but I'll tell you the series of events that will lead to you seeing me again. And then the third message that he gave the night that he was betrayed was the Upper Room Discourse in John 13-17, in which he kind of lays out the fact that there's going to be this new age that will come into existence that will feature the Holy Spirit. Now, we're in the Olivet Discourse that is in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. It's critical that we understand this is for Israel. It's not for the church. If you don't understand this, you end up with theology that just doesn't make sense. You end up with conclusions that don't square with the Scripture and certainly the Grace Age teachings, and you can end up very confused. So it's important that we get a handle on this. Now, before we begin our journey tonight, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for doctrine. We thank you for your people who come out to see it and partake of it. We pray that you would just bless us tonight and bless them for that. In Jesus' name, amen. We said that the chapters break down. You've got the first 3.5 years basically of the tribulation described in chapter 24, verses 4 to 8. You have the second 3.5 years kind of outlined in chapter 24, verses 9 to 26. Then you get this capsule form glimpse of the second coming of Jesus Christ in chapter 24, verses 27 to 31. You get a glimpse of the regathering of Israel in chapter 24, verse 31. Some of that we're certainly going to see tonight. And then you get this series of illustrative parables concerning the coming kingdom. And then we get a capsule form glimpse of Israel's judgment. Then you get a judgment of the Gentile nations. Now that's the way those chapters unfold. We broke that down back in chapter 25. We are in the section now in chapter 24 in which we're looking at things that really are issues that pertain to the second part of the tribulation period, which is the second 3.5 year section. And that's where things really turn to Israel. And that's where Jesus gave the warning to Israel, when you see these things, you in Judea, and that clearly is Israeli, Judea, you need to flee to the mountains. You don't go back into your house. You get out of there as fast as you can. Don't even go back for a coat. You need to those women who are pregnant, who have small babies, are not going to be able to travel fast. It's going to be a very difficult time if you're Jewish. Those trying to escape in winter weather will have travel slowed, and those that are escaping on the Sabbath day, Jews, will be spotted, and that's going to be very noticeable. And the Jewish Sabbath day is going to be reinstated, and that's why Jesus said in chapter 24, verse 20, pray that your flight would not be in the winter or on the Sabbath day. And as we pointed out last time, even the most confused anti-dispensationalist doesn't ever pray that prayer. Pray that your flight would not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. And you have to ask, well, why don't you pray the prayer? It's a prayer Jesus said we're supposed to pray. And of course, the answer to the question is because this isn't for us. It's not a prayer for us. It's a prayer for Israel during the tribulation. So even the most confused people have a perspective of that. Now, Jesus then continues to warn Israel in verses 21 to 26 of the 24th chapter, things that are going to lead up to bringing things to a conclusion. And he said that there's going to be a tribulation the likes of which has never been equaled in history. never equaled in history, nor will it ever be again. Things will be so bad that there'll have been nothing like it in history. We talked about that last time we were together. The second fact is the judgment of the tribulation will be so horrible that all people would die on earth if it were not for God's program related to Israel. Notice verse 22. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Now, in the Bible, there are two elects when it comes to being the people of God. You have the elect nation Israel, in which God selected that nation from all the other nations of the world and made that his nation. And then you have the elect individual in the church age, that God elects us to individual salvation when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. I want you to notice what is stated in verse 22. The elect that's being referred to here is Israel, the elect nation. That's what he's referring to here. And he says specifically, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. I'm telling you, when God pours out his wrath in the tribulation period, he has every right to do so. And you can look at this world right now and you can honestly say that he has every right to do so. Pour out his wrath on the world. And the only reason he's not going to destroy everybody when he starts pouring out his wrath in the tribulation, this is the only reason, for Israel's sake, for the elect's sake. That's it. I'm telling you, he is going to be fed up. The full wrath of God is going to be fed up, and it's filling up fast. And he is ultimately going to pour out his wrath on this God-mocking, Christ-rejecting world. And he says this is going to be an unprecedented time of my wrath. And if it were not for the elect, I'm not doing this for the world's sake. He's not going to cut this these days off of wrath for the world's sake. It's for Israel's sake, for my elect's sake. In other words, I'm going to let my nation survive. That tribulation will be so ferocious that if he didn't do that, nobody would survive it. That's how terrible this time is going to be. There's never been anything like this in world history. Never. Anything that even comes close to it. Now, the third fact that he brings out is many false Christs are going to surface who perform satanic signs, but Israel must not believe any man on this earth. Now, notice verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. Or behold, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Obviously, a critical issue here is going to be an emphasis on Christ during that tribulation period. And there are going to be many false Christs. Christ is the noun Christos in Greek, which means Messiah. And there are going to be many people in that tribulation who are going to surface and say they're the Messiah. They're the Messiah of Israel. They're the Christ. And they're going to be accompanied by false prophets who will be satanically empowered to perform various signs. Now, the false Christs are going to be very persuasive. They're going to there's a false prophet with the Antichrist, for example, who's able to do incredible, miraculous kinds of things during that tribulation period. And Israel needs to know this point. And this is a critical point. Israel needs to understand our Messiah is not going to be found anywhere on this earth. Our Messiah is coming from the sky. Our Messiah is not going to be found anywhere on this earth. So if somebody comes along and says, we found the Messiah, he's head up in the wilderness, he's out there, we found him. Or if they come up and they say, he's in an inner room, he's got his disciples with him in inner rooms. He said, you don't believe him. Don't believe what they're telling you. Now, that gets into an issue, if you remember, in my opinion, what is faith? Faith is you believe a proposition. That's what I believe faith is. You either believe a proposition or you don't believe a proposition. In other words, you either believe that Jesus Christ can save you from your sins or you don't believe it. I mean, it's that simple. And here, somebody's going to come and say, we found the Messiah. Well, you either believe it or you don't. You either say, I believe you have, let's go, or you say, I don't believe it, and I'm not going. It's just you believe what they tell you. And Jesus is giving specific warning to Israel during this tribulation period. Don't you buy into anyone who tells you they're the Christ or they found the Christ, because they haven't. Now that brings us to the third section, and that is the section that gives us an overview of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 27. Just as lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now, Christ has just warned Israel, don't you ever think your Messiah is going to be found on this earth. Don't you buy into that? Don't you believe that? When somebody comes along and says the Messiah is on this earth, don't you buy that? Because he says, when I return, and remember, that's the question the disciples have asked him. What will lead up to you coming back and gathering us as a hen gathers her chicks and become your nation again? Because he said, you'll not see me again till everybody says in this nation, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So Christ is basically telling them, this is what's going to happen. And what he says is, I'm coming in the sky. That's what you need to know. I'm not going to be found on this earth. I'm coming in the sky. Christ is not going to come from some secret chamber. He's going to come with a lit up sky. And I don't think verse 29 could be any plainer. After the tribulation of those days, we know exactly when it's going to happen. He tells us. He says, I'm coming back in the sky after the tribulation is over. And what that would tell us is immediately the coming of Christ is going to put an end to the tribulation, and that is what's going to happen. Now, these are signs, in my opinion, that are worthy of announcing Jesus Christ, the King and the Messiah and God, to the world. These are signs that certainly are worthy of him coming back to this world again. These are certainly signs that you're not going to see every day. And there are a series of signs here that are very specific to this monumental moment. Sign number one, there will be flashes of lightning in the sky. That's what he says. Verse 27, for just as lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, I understand that to mean lightning will flash from east to west. In other words, it'll cover the whole sky. There will be this major lightning flash that will go from east to west and west to east. I mean, when people look in the sky, they're going to see that in the chronology of things that lead to the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, as I said, these signs are worthy of a God King, Jesus Christ, returning to earth. Sign number two, there will be a major gathering of vulture nations against Israel. Verse 28 says, wherever the corpse is, there will be vultures that will be gathered. So Israel can know there's going to be a gathering of nations that are going to be hanging around, coming against Israel. It's going to take place when this lightning's going to flash in the sky. Thirdly, the sun will become dark. That's what's said in verse 29. Fourthly, the moon will not shine its light. Now, Isaiah predicted exactly the same thing that Jesus predicts. And I want us to go back to Isaiah 13 for just a minute. Isaiah 13, and I want to draw your attention to verse 10. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Now I want you to see the context of this. Verse 6, wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will fall limp, and every man's heart will melt. They will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor, and they will look at one another in astonishment, their faces a flame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury, burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. And then we read in verse 11, "Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and the abased, the haughtiness of the ruthless." Now, this lightning and this moon business is announcing all of that. It's announcing that Christ is coming to judge and to ultimately wipe out all sinners from the face of the earth. Now, the fifth sign is the stars will fall from heaven. And I'd like you to go over to Revelation 6 for just a minute, please. Revelation 6. And in Revelation 6:13, we read, "And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind." I understand that this thing that Jesus is predicting in Matthew 24:29, the stars falling from heaven, will all be accompanied by tremendous wind. These are all spectacular cosmological things that is going to take place in the sky that people are just going to, they're going to be terrified when you see this. This is announcing him, okay? Sixthly, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And you'll notice that in verse 29, "And the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Isaiah predicted, "And all the host of heaven will wear away, and the sky will be rolled up like a scroll. The heavens and the sky will testify of the glorious return of Christ to become King of kings and Lord of lords on this earth." The seventh sign is the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. Notice verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. We're not sure exactly what that sign is that's going to appear in the sky. Christ is going to appear in the sky. That certainly is going to be a great part of that. But we don't know what the actual sign is. Many theologians speculate it might be a cross in the sky that could be the sign, although the text doesn't say. Go to Zechariah 12 for just a minute. And verse 10, in Zechariah 12:10, it's a fascinating verse. "I will pour out on the house of David," and that of course is Israel and the Davidic line, "and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace, of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping of the firstborn." It is possible that that will be a sign in the sky of a cross that will signal to Israel, this is what you did to him. He's coming back in all of his glory, but this is what you did to him. And let's remember, the disciples ask, "Well, what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age?" And so everything up to this point is leading to this moment, and the actual coming of Christ follows three realities. Number one, Christ, the Son of Man, will appear in the sky. That's what we read in verse 30. "Then he will appear in the sky." Now, Son of Man means he has deity and humanity. He is the God-man who's going to appear in a God person in the sky. This is a critical point to see because there's no Messiah that surfaces on earth. When Christ comes back for Israel, he's coming in the sky. He's coming to establish a kingdom for Israel. There's no Savior that's going to surface on this earth. The only true Messiah and Savior is coming from the sky. And that's something we even need to know. Of course, we're not looking for these signs necessarily. We're looking for the rapture of the church. But even that's going to be in the sky. So he's certainly not being found on this earth. So when you get these cult leaders that are saying they're Jesus, or they're the Messiah, or they're the Christ, or something, they're just liars. They're satanic, demonic liars who obviously don't know a thing about the Bible. What's tragic is people apparently don't know enough about the Bible to even know this basic point, that the Savior is not coming again from anybody here on earth. He's coming in the sky. Now, the second reality is all nations of the earth will mourn when they see him. That's what we read in verse 30 there. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. That fact, as we just read in Zechariah, is established by multiple passages. I think the reason they're going to mourn is they'll realize that their sin is what killed the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's returning to judge it. He's going to wipe out all sinners and evil right at that point. There will be those who will survive the tribulation that he'll cast into hell. And when he comes back, that's what he's going to do. He's going to rid the world of evil. He's going to ultimately gather, and we'll see that in just a second, Israel. That will be his elect nation that he's coming back to gather. Now, the third reality is all will see Christ coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Verse 30 says, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Many believe it will be a type of Shekinah glory that will shroud the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like in Old Testament times when Moses went up on that mountain and there was that glory of God that was displayed. Well, many believe this is going to be very similar to that, only it's coming in the person of Christ. And he's coming back in the sky with that glory. And we know that when he ascended, he clearly had an ascension with an Israeli context. Because go over to Acts chapter 1 for just a moment, if you would. Acts chapter 1. And in a context of verse 6 that says, so when they came together, when they come together, they were asking him, saying, verse 6 of Acts 1, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And notice verse 9, and after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So the last time they saw the Lord Jesus Christ, there was this cloud in heaven, and they're going to see it again when he comes back the next time. There'll be a cloud connected to him. Now there's a description of this moment in Revelation 19, and we know that he's coming with armies with him, and we'll talk about that a little later on. So, we can assume that when Jesus Christ comes in the clouds, the armies are coming with him, it's going to light up the sky. There's going to be lightning, there's going to be things taking place with the stars and the stellar heaven. I mean, this is worthy of a king coming from heaven. And probably, and I would have you go to Revelation 19, I should take the moment to do that, Revelation 19. In Revelation 19:11, we read, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he had a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's a description of him coming back in all of his glory, and we're with him. We're part of the armies that are with him, who are, and many believe he's going to circle the whole earth. I mean, the whole earth's going to see it, because you have to ask, well, how could everybody see this if you're in a earth that's circular? And so let's say you're in Israel's land, and then let's say you're in Michigan. I mean, how would you see that? Well, the way you could see that is if God were doing this in the outer space, completely around the circumference of the world, and that's what I think it will be. When you think of the number of Christians who will be coming back with the Lord Jesus Christ in spectacular glory, all Christians for 2,000 plus years now who've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ coming back with him, and that, I'm sure, is going to circle the world. And it's going to be a spectacular event. Now that brings us to the fourth section, and that is a capsule glimpse we get of the regathering of Israel. Notice verse 31, we read, then he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now Christ is going to send forth his angels to gather his elect. This regathering is going to be an angelic ministry. And there's an article, the, before the noun elect. He's talking about election of the nation Israel. It's not the church, because we're the armies coming back with Christ. So we're already with the Lord. We're coming back with the Lord. So who's this elect nation that he's gathering? It's none other than Israel. And Matthew stresses the elect is gathered from the sky, which we would understand that means that the angels are literally going to transport Israel to Israel's land in the sky. Daniel stresses that elect Israel will be raised from the dead. Mark says that elect Israel will be gathered from the earth and from heaven. This is going to be one amazing sign, because what is predicted here is angels are going to bring all of the Jewish nation. They're going to be rounded up by angels, and they're going to be transported to Israel to receive that kingdom. We're talking about all Jews from the Old Testament economy who are raised up. We're talking about Jews from probably the New Testament church age, although they're part of the family that comes back with Christ. And we're also looking at Jews in the tribulation period. They're all going to be taken by angels to the land. And I think it's going to be very similar to what God did with Philip individually. Remember, Philip was transported from one place to another in Acts. He was just there. He found himself there. Now, clearly, one of the things that is established that will happen when these angels gather the elect is there's going to be a series of judgments. One of the things that's going to happen when Christ first gets back here and he regathers Israel is there are going to be a series of judgments, and some of them are going to be very negative wrath judgments that literally are going to put people into hell. Flip back to Matthew 13. And notice verse 41. Matthew 13, 41. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then if you drop down to verse 49, so it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous. Obviously, that is a threat that when this angelic gathering occurs, there is going to be some serious judgment that's going down here. And the result of this serious judgment is there's going to be people cast into hell. The same Paul referred to in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 to 10. Now, this is important for you to understand and for all people to understand about the Bible. These judgments that we are about to see illustrated have nothing to do with the church. Not a thing. We're coming back with Christ. We're not here when he comes back to hand this kingdom over to Israel. I mean, we're not here on earth. We're coming back with him. So all of these judgments that you're about to see or about to see illustrated by these parables that he's about to tell have no bearing on judgments for the church. We came to faith in Jesus Christ as individuals. We cannot experience the wrath of God. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't care if you're the most carnal Christian on the face of this earth, you cannot face the wrath of God. That was settled at the cross of Jesus Christ. You can lose all your rewards. That's a possibility. That's the judgment we're going to face, the Bema Seat judgment, in which we'll be either gaining rewards or losing rewards. Now, that is up for grabs for a believer. But the things that you're about to see illustrated, and our time is gone tonight, so we're gonna start going through these things, Lord willing, next Wednesday night, these parables and things. These are not aimed at the church. And you see, the reason why it's so important that you understand that is because you're going to read things in here that say, and when he comes back, he'll take the person who hid one talent and he didn't do it, and he'll throw him into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and they cut him to pieces. And you're going, well, now, how does that fit with the fact that I'm a believer in Christ seated in the heavenlies? How does that work? Well, it doesn't work. It doesn't fit. And that's why it's so important that you understand dispensationalism. God has a program for national Israel. He has a program for the other things as well. I will tell you one other thing that is important in these things that we'll look at next week. You'll notice that chapter 25 ends with a judgment of the Gentile nations. It's a judgment of the nations, okay? You'll notice in verse 25, 32, all the nations will be gathered before him. Okay, so this is the judgment of nations. Prior to that, all these other judgments that before you get to the judgment of nations have Israeli connotations. They don't have church connotations. They don't really even have nations connotations because the nations have their own judgment. And that judgment's discussed at the end of chapter 25. And it's important to have a handle on this because otherwise people form wacky theology and they walk around insecure and they don't know what fits them and what applies to them. Having seen these signs that have been laid out by Jesus Christ, you would have to conclude, if you were actually on earth when these signs are taking place, you would be a fool not to prepare for his coming. You would be an absolute fool. You have 144,000, and they're laying out these signs. Here are the signs. Boom, 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 boom. And you're walking through there, and you go, yeah, we're seeing that. We're seeing that sign, that sign, that sign, that sign. Yep, abomination to desolation, we saw that. Now, if you're a Jew and you say, oh, well, you deserve to go to hell, and that's exactly where they'll go. Because Jesus is saying, I'm laying out signs here, and if you're living in that period, and you're not preparing for this, he says, and that's what those illustrations and parables are designed to teach. Now, we'll pick it up there because I'm way over time tonight. Any questions or things?